Psalm 62. Give your attention to the Word of God. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Only God, once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. May God bless our understanding the reading of His infallible, inerrant word.
Well, please keep your Bible open as we look together at Psalm 62, just read for us. So Psalm 62, let me begin by giving two reasons why I chose this psalm this evening. Remember, we're working through Romans in the morning, and then we have a corresponding psalm. So in the interest of full disclosure, first let me say that I asked Ed Walker, our kind of court recorder of what we preach and when, I asked Ed to, what are psalms that we've never preached on or we haven't at least preached on recently? And Psalm 62 is on the list. And also, I don't know if Paul did this by design, but the psalm that he preached on last week, I was away but listened to it, was also on that list. But that's not good enough. The Psalm 62 actually features in Romans chapter 2, which we looked at this morning. Romans 2 verse 6 is, "He will render to each one according to his works." And this is almost a verbatim quotation of Psalm 62, verse 12, the very last sentence, "For you will render to a man according to his work." So I like this psalm because we've not reflected on it as a congregation, but also it's appropriate, given what we considered this morning, to look at it this evening. So Psalm 62 is attributed to David in the superscript, and it's attributed to David, and it's dedicated to the choir master according to Jeduthun, which is perhaps the tune. And twice in this psalm, we see an emphasis on silence. That's why I've called it, "God has spoken and I am silent." In the very first verse, we read, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." And that's a declaration of what the Lord is doing in the psalmist's heart. I wait in silence because God is my salvation. So there's silence in verse 1. There's also silence in verse 5. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." Notice that the psalmist moves from verse 1 to verse 5. There's a change from recognition, I am silent and I'm waiting on the Lord, to verse 5, which is a self-exhortation. Wait, O my soul, in silence. Sometimes we recognize that we're waiting on the Lord, that we're trusting in Him, but other times we have to, as we'll see in a moment, command ourselves to wait on the Lord and on His salvation. Well, why do we wait in hopeful expectation of what the Lord will do? It's because He has spoken clearly to us about who He is and what He does for His people. He exercises His power in steadfast love, and He judges the world impartially. Verses 11 and 12 make this clear. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. Sinful people that we are, we can share with David a patient hope that God will judge the wicked who assail us, that we can cry out to the Lord for justice, and we will see it, if not in this world, then in the life of the world to come. And as we wait for glory, we should keep silent and wait for God, trust in God, and remember the promises of God. So hopefully you see these up there for you. Wait for God, that's verses 1 to 7. Then trust in God, verses 8 to 10. And then the last two verses, verses 11 and 12, the promises of God. So first, wait for God. The psalmist awaits the Lord's own deliverance. So three times in four verses. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, and then verses 6 to 7. In three times, he calls God his rock. So God's my rock, that's three times in four verses. He's my salvation, that's three times in four verses. And twice, in just four verses, he says that God is his fortress. And no wonder, when you face dangerous men who are duplicitous hypocrites, you need the Lord to rescue you from your enemies. And between these bookends of the Lord is my rock, my salvation, and my fortress, we have the heart of the matter in verses 3 and 4. We see there that they attack him in order to destroy him. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? And he feels really weak, right? He's a leaning wall, a tottering fence. Even when he's in a position, a strategically beneficial position, a high position, David still thinks, well, they only plan to thrust him down. So they're going right at him. And he needs the Lord to be his rock, his fortress, and his salvation. But notice that there's another problem, which is perhaps more painful, and we know this feeling. We can commiserate with the psalmist here. Even when they don't go straight at him, they stab him in the back. Look at the last, at verse 4, the starting with the second sentence. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. It is very demoralizing to hear people praise you publicly, but you know in their hearts they hate you. They really don't believe it, but they're constrained by their circumstances to say something nice about you, but really you'd rather them just be quiet or even say something mean about you. At least that's honest. Reflect on Proverbs 26, 24, and 25. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. There are instances in life when we know that David had to wait on the Lord in the face of people trying to kill him, and people speaking kindly to him, but really wanting his destruction. Perhaps the most obvious instance is the single man that we have in 1 Samuel who did both. King Saul not only sought repeatedly to kill David, he went straight at him, but he also said words to David that David rightly did not take to heart. He understood that Saul was blessing him with his mouth, but cursing him with his heart. In 1 Samuel 18:11, for example, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." And in fact, we're told that in this instance, this single instance of many, David evaded him twice. And we learn in 1 Samuel how David returns Saul's repeated attempts at assassination with kindness and mercy. 1 Samuel 24, verses 14 and 15, David says, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." In the language of Psalm 62, he's saying, "Saul, what are you pushing against? You're pushing against a leaning wall, a tottering fence. I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. That's what you're after." And again, in a parallel to Psalm 62, to be cautious about those who bless us with their mouths but curse us in their hearts. In this one particular instance, in 1 Samuel 24, how does Saul respond? In the very next verse, he says, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And he weeps. He weeps. But the conclusion of 1 Samuel 24 is telling, because David does not go home with Saul. Instead, we read, "Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold." David knows that men, including Saul, will bless with their mouths, but curse with their hearts. And what does David do? He waits for God to give him the kingdom. He knows that the Lord has anointed him and has taken from Saul his kingdom and promised it to David. And so he can, in silence, not in graspingness, but in patience, he can wait for the Lord to do the work of giving him the kingdom. Now, what about you? To whom do you turn when people attack you? When people bless you with their mouths but curse you in their hearts, where do you go? Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Now, sometimes when bad things happen, when people go at us and we feel like a leaning wall or a tottering fence, a dead dog or a flea, sometimes it's very encouraging in the Christian life to say, "Wow, I'm really trusting in the Lord. I'm looking to him. He is my stronghold. He's my shield. He's my fortress." But sometimes that's the language of verse 1. But sometimes we have to take on the language of verse 5. "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." We have to give ourselves a little pep talk. Sometimes we have to say, "Wait in silence, O my soul." You know, people talk about self-talk, and I'm not really sure what it means. I think it means that you need to be careful about what you say to yourself, which is really just what the phrase means. But let's be people of God talk. Let's be people of God talk. Let's say to ourselves, "I'm not shaken." Notice what happens. Verse 2, "I shall not be greatly shaken." But verse 6, he says, "I shall not be shaken." Right? What's the change? The change is David exhorting himself and recognizing that whatever happens from his heavenly Father's hand, it will ultimately work for his good and God's glory. So do you feel shaken? Well, you can't be shaken. You can't be greatly shaken, and you shouldn't be shaken because God's your rock, your salvation, and your fortress. Are you attacked? Wait for God in silence. He is your hope and your salvation. May the hardships of our lives be an occasion to glorify the Lord Jesus, to grow in the confidence of our rock and our salvation. Remember, not one hair of your head will be disturbed without the will of your Father in heaven. God is watching over you and he cares for you. So wait in him. Wait for God, verses 1 to 7. That's our first point. Second, notice the turn to trusting in God in verses 8 to 10. Trust in God. In verses 1 to 7, David's talking to himself. Oh, my soul, wait for God. But now in verse 8, he turns to address all the people. Trust in him at all times, O people. Verse 8, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Notice that trusting in God is not bare mental assent to some kind of propositions about God, like the way that you would give assent to a mathematical formula, right? So sorry to give you some of your geometry flashbacks, but A squared plus B squared equals C squared for a right triangle. That's the Pythagorean theorem. And I don't love the Pythagorean theorem. My heart doesn't warm to the Pythagorean theorem. I mean, I like math. So, it's not like biology. Sorry, you medical doctors. It's not like biology for me. I like math. But that's not what trusting in God is. Notice what verse 8 says. Trust in him, pour out your heart before him. Yes, trust in God requires knowledge that he exists. It requires a recognition that his promises are true. But trusting in God includes a love for him, a dependence upon him, and a delight in who he is. Trust in God. Love the Lord, delight in him. So that's in whom we should trust. We should trust in God. But notice that David's exhortation also includes what we shouldn't trust in, right? There are two categories of people that we should not put our full trust in. The first is David evokes the frailty of the human condition in verses 9 and 10. Think of the most trustworthy people in your life. I mean, really think about it. The most trustworthy people in your life will let you down if they've not already. Verses 9 and 10, verse 9 in particular, those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. Those who are low in society, who have no money, no status, when we're in desperate need, it will be difficult to turn to them because they lack the resources to help us. But those of high estate are a delusion. Compared to all of the needs I can possibly have in my life, there is no one to whom I can turn. It's true, you're a loving church, and I'm sure if some calamity befell the Bruces, like, for example, my beloved Subaru Outback dying in Fort Worth just last week, to take an example at random. But notice that the things that we really need, we can't buy. Nobody can. If you think about the people that you have lost to tragic death, or to cancer, you'd give everything to have them back. But you can't. Even the high-placed people cannot help us ultimately solve the problems of this life. There's an image here of the weighing people. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. If all we have in our moment of need is to believe that some human that we know or perhaps could meet will solve all our problems, we will see how quickly people fail us. But God does not fail us, so we cannot trust in anyone but God. So even the good people, we ultimately cannot depend upon them. Verse 10, put no trust in extortion. So now we get the bad stuff. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. So there are people who seek to acquire the means to solve their problems in wicked and illegitimate ways. Ruja Ignatova is a Bulgarian-born German, and she's currently on the run from everybody. She's last seen in Greece in 2017, so it's 2024. She was last seen in Greece in 2017. She's, of course, on the FBI 10 most wanted list. The Germans have an international Interpol warrant out for her arrest. She had a scheme to take money from people. Think in your head how much money U.S. prosecutors claim that her scheme brought in globally. $4 billion. $4 billion. Well, she's still on the run, but make no mistake, she will get caught. If not in this life, then in the life of the world to come, when God will judge all of us by Christ Jesus. Ruja Ignatova's riches increased, but sadly, she set her heart on them. And it's easy, isn't it, to disparage the Bulgarian-born German who stole $4 billion from people. But what about our own hearts? Where do we turn? In what ways do we crave security in a bank account or in a retirement savings instead of looking to the Lord? We must rest on the sure and certain promises of God. And we actually turn to them right now, looking in verses 11 and 12. So wait for God, trust in God, and look to the promises of God. This is verses 11 to 12. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, he says. I love this verse. I'm not quite sure what it means. Is he saying once God has spoken and he said it twice? Like holy, 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 but just two times? Or is he saying rather once God has spoken and God said it, and then I've heard it twice because God said it and another proclaimed it? Or maybe he's saying, I myself have an exhorting myself to wait for God and to trust in God. I myself have taken, I've taken what the Lord has given me and I have repeated it to myself to sink it into my soul. Regardless of the means whereby we get the repetition, Scripture always repeats phrases for emphasis to say, listen to this. This is important. And what is important? Well, we see three things. God's power, full power belongs to God. God, the one true Lord, is the Lord of steadfast love. And then finally, God will render to a man, to each man according to his work. That is that God judges each person impartially based on the merits of the case. Now, what words of comfort this must be to the psalmist. It is painful, even when you are in the right, to be accused of wrongdoing. So what a comfort it is that we have a God who judges justly, that we follow the way of Jesus, as Peter notes, where Jesus commended himself to the one who judges justly when he was wrongly accused. And so too we, when we are wrongly accused, isn't it a comfort that God will judge? Also, when we are despised by others, when they bless us with their mouths, but curse us in their hearts, isn't it a comfort to know that God loves us? That God loves us with his steadfast love, with his gracious, kind, and gentle love. People may well hate us, but God doesn't, and he's a God of love. And then also, you see I'm working backwards in verses 11 to 12. What confidence when we feel like a leaning wall or a tottering fence, that the God who loves us is a powerful God, that all power, that power generally belongs to God. And we must trust in the promises of God. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, the Lord takes Abraham outside and says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And then he adds, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believes God, even though he and his wife Sarah have no children. They were childless. He doesn't say to God, "Lord, we've been trying to have children now, and we don't have a single child, much less a multitude." On the contrary, he trusts the powerful, loving, and just God, and he believes. And he believes, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And when Paul, in Romans, wants to give an example of the man of faith, he uses Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 22, listen to what Paul says. He says, "In hope he believed against hope," that's Abraham, "that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness." And Paul gives us the point of application in the next verses. It was counted to him as righteousness. The words "counted to him as righteousness" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so we have precious promises from God that he judges impartially, but that in his steadfast love and power, he has secured for us the way of salvation for those who trust in Jesus. Life can be very hard, but we must wait for God in the face of our difficulty and trust in God for our ultimate deliverance. The Lord loves us, and he gave his Son for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust in you. We glory in our salvation, our mighty rock, our God who is our refuge. And we pray that you would give us patient hearts and affliction that we may wait for you, and also a deep and abiding trust in you. Lord, for those who are hurting, who have been through the furnace, we pray that they would pour out your heart before you, knowing that you are their refuge. You are powerful, you are loving, and you are just, and you are a good God to us, your people. And it's in your strong and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.